Is it on? Okay. Now, before we start, I would like to, if I may, look to each one of you to your eyes, if you allow me to, and in a silent manner, I am going to commend to you to the Father that He will richly bless you. And then I will pray. So allow me to do that. You don't have to look to me if you don't want. Our Father and our Lord, we thank you, Father, that we can be here this morning with our brothers and sisters. And we pray, Father, that our fellowship will bring a smile to your face today. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, today, we are going to try to address the priority of prayer in our lives by encouraging you to find more about the true meaning of prayer according to Jesus' language, the Aramaic. We are going to look at the following. Prayer as part of God's plan, so you know where we are going, so we don't finish somewhere else. So the first point will be prayer as part of God's plan. Then the second point will be the language used by Jesus, the Aramaic, the Jewish Aramaic. Because of the time, we are going to briefly examine the Lord's Prayer in the light of the Aramaic. I gave you a handout for you to do more research if you want to in your own time. So it's quite an extensive exercise. The Lord's Prayer, as it is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. There is a similar prayer in the book of Luke, but it is a shorter one. And the book of Matthew has six petitions. The book of Luke, or the prayer in Luke, has five petitions. But we are going to use the book of Matthew. We are going to analyze the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew has six petitions. The first three are relating to God, directly to God. And the three others, the last three, they are related to us. Now, the order of these petitions is significant and intentional. So there is an intention why they are placed in this order. The first three to God, the other three to us. Now, let's have a look at the first point. Prayer as part of God's plan. God has chosen and established prayer as part of His plan for us. It is a plan He made for us. The Bible doesn't provide a comprehensive definition of prayer. The Bible is not like a dictionary that it explains to us what prayer is. Anyhow, I couldn't find it. Prayer is beyond definition, in the same way that any relationship with any other person is. Try to imagine our relationship with each other. How do you explain a personal relationship? How shall I explain to you my personal relationship with my wife? It will be a little bit different to yours. Nevertheless, I believe that to attempt to define what prayer is will help us to better understand what we do and why we do it. Christian prayer is based on who God is. Our lack of prayer, I have observed this, our lack of prayer suggest that perhaps, we don't really believe God can do it. Maybe we don't really believe that God is so powerful. For example, in Meriden, I, place this scenery. The church said, on Sunday we are going to pray because there is no rain for 3 months. So everyone came to the prayer meeting, but only one little boy came with an umbrella. So what does it tell you about you? Can you see the point? The little boy had faith. I am coming to pray, therefore he's going to pray. The Bible certainly affirms the absolute power of God over his creation at every moment, and his determination to work his plans and purposes on us. We doubt that God is willing. Why did God not intervene to stop this calamity? We ask. Instead of coming and telling God what he should do, we should come to him humbly to make our requests, recognizing that he knows better than we do. However, all of this probably leaves us with some questions. What is prayer? What is it? What is prayer? Do you really know the true answer to this question? What should we pray about? Another question. Once we should know the answer to what prayer is, the next question will be, okay, and now I know what is prayer. The next question is, what do I pray about it? Let us start by asking ourselves, what is prayer? What is your definition of prayer? Please don't tell me, just it is a rhetoric question. And long ago, maybe 20 years ago, I surveyed a church. I asked them, what is prayer? And most of the answers came down to three answers. They say this in different ways, but the three answers were given were these. Okay. The three answers were give this. Prayer is talking to God. I need to manage this. So if I am a little bit slow, it's because... the first one, talking to God. The second one was asking God. And the third one was communicating with God. So these were the three answers that they gave. And I guess in this congregation, probably you have thought about it. What is prayer? Oh, prayer is talking to God. Okay. Now, what do you think? What do you think of this definition? Prayer is man's activity that requires God's activity to fulfill man's heart desires. What do you think about that definition? Of course, this definition is wrong. It's totally wrong. It's wrong. Why is it wrong? Why is that definition wrong? Because man is the center, and it must not be the center of our prayer. What about this definition? Oh, no, this is the one I meant. This is right. So you forgive me, I need to be more alert with this. Prayer is God's activity that requires man's activity to fulfill God's heart desire. This is right. This is right because God is the center. Can you see the difference? So the first one, man was the center. The second one, which is the right one, is God is the center. Okay? If I pray something wrong, I don't mind any of you to tell me, okay, do this, and I'll be aware that I am doing something wrong, okay? So this is right because the center is God. Now, so much for prayer. What is prayer? So now we know that prayer, the center, must be God, okay? It's not man. So this is the first part. Now, the second part, the second point, Aramaic, the language of Jesus. Before we explained that prayer for us could be talking to God or listening to God or communicating with God, we clarified that the center of our prayer must be God and not our desires. Are you with me? Okay. Now, we are going to have a look at the meaning of prayer in the language that Jesus spoke. And you might be wondering, what is all this about? Why? But you will see why. You will see why. At the end of our service, probably we are going to, our thinking, our thoughts about prayer is going to be a little bit more mature, and we are going to be able to see the difference. Now we are going to have a look at the meaning of prayer in the language that Jesus spoke, the Aramaic. We are going to have a look to the Aramaic and what it meant to them. Before we do that, we are going to explain a little bit of the history of the Aramaic language. Now, the Aramaic language is a Semitic language, close related to the Hebrews. The term Aramaic comes from Aram, the fifth son of Shem, the firstborn of Noah, as it is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. By the 8th century, before Christ, it was the major language from Egypt to Pakistan. From Egypt to Pakistan, everyone spoke Aramaic. It is like in nowadays, almost everyone in that area speaks Arabic. It's more or less like that. Arabic is the main language now there, but in those days it was Aramaic. It was the language of the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Hebrews, and Syrian. It was the language of the Persian Empire. Daniel's story, 500 BC, before Christ, most of the book of Daniel was written in Aramaic. That is why he was able to know the writing on the wall, because the writing on the wall was in Aramaic. So he was able to read it, and this, and able to explain to the king Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. Now, it originated in what we call today Syria, Iraq, and Iran. Aramaic became the language of the Jewish people in Palestine. It shifted from Hebrew to Aramaic sometimes between 700 to 500 BC. Jesus preached in Aramaic. Jesus spoke Jewish Aramaic. For us to understand what I mean, it is like if we compare American English with Australian English, or Scottish English, or South African English. So there is a difference there, but they all understand what they are saying. Or we compare me speaking English with a Spanish accent to an English audience. The reason I make this clear is because later on, I am going to speak in Aramaic. I am not going to maybe a few 30 seconds to do it, but you have the resources there with you. In Aramaic, and therefore the sound will not be the same as the sound of the same sound as Jesus spoke or the Jewish people spoke at the time. But it means the same. They will be able to understand me. There are almost 120 sayings or single words in the Bible in Aramaic. To mention a few, the one in Mark 5:41, Talitha kum, and taking the hands of the child, he said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated little girl, I said to you, get up. So you will see at the end why I said all these things, if you will link everything together. Or, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It is also Aramaic. Jesus, at the cross, he spoke Aramaic. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And in today's Bible, it's still there. Meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or the word Hosanna, it is also Aramaic. Or the word Golgotha, it is also Aramaic. So you will find 120 words of Aramaic in the Bible. Aramaic has survived today in Eastern and Western dialects, mostly of the Christians living in some communities in Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Iran, and Iraq. And this little town called Malula in Syria, they are still speaking Aramaic. If they are still alive, because what is happening there? For the Aramaic, language words are very important, and a word has different meanings. Words are like living things that we invite to come to us. This is for the Aramaic. They are like angels. When the Lord spoke, something happened. So they were like angels. For example, when God spoke, something happened. In the beginning, it was the Word. So the Word was very powerful. As God speaks, something happens. For example, when he spoke his word to the lame man, what happened? He was able to walk. When he spoke his word to the blind man, what happened? He was able to see. When he spoke to the dead person, what happened? Raise up. So for the Aramaic, words are like angels. They get inside you, inside the body. Words have meanings. For example, up in Aramaic means father. Run means unconditional love. You put it all together, Abram means father of unconditional love. As you already know, then the name was changed to Abraham later on. Adam means blood flows and so on. Now we are going to have a look at prayer. The meaning of prayer in Aramaic. We are going to see what it means to pray in Aramaic. What it means when Jesus prayed. Jesus, and this is getting, I am getting excited because I didn't know this at the time. And then I said, oh my goodness me, that's why I got it wrong. Because I thought that prayer, it was all about me. But listen. Jesus made prayer one of the most important things in life, in his life. Almost everything else. The disciples saw him all the time going to pray on his own. This is probably why the disciples say, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Please tell us how you do it. And of course, the Lord taught them the Lord's Prayer. Now, a greater depth of understanding is found in the Lord's Prayer when it is carefully examined in its original form. Shila, it is an Aramaic word which means prayer. Now, and this is what it means, Shila. This is what it means to pray. It means to set a trap, or to focus, or to adjust, or to incline towards. Yes, what? Or to tune to. This is the one I like more. This is the one I took it because I understand this one. To tune to. Or to listen. So Shila is the meaning of prayer. And what does it mean? It means all of that. The one I chose to remember the most was to tune to. To tune to. Jesus understood this, and his prayer reflected that he connected to God. So what it means that he tuned to God. He was listening to God. He was not telling God a shopping list. I need this, I need that. But he tuned to God. He was listening to God. This is the true meaning of prayer. Because he was listening, he was tuned, he was obedient. It goes together. He just did not present to God a shopping list. To illustrate this point, let us have a look at the difference between Adam and Jesus. For us to understand a little bit more what I mean. And how the Apostle Paul reflected on how Adam and Jesus approach God. Now, in Romans 5:19, Paul says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. In Adam's case, Paul uses the Greek word parakuo to reflect to Adam, meaning disobedience. There is a failure to listen, so Adam failed to listen and hear, and therefore he failed to be attentive and to be aware of what God was telling him. This is the root of the failure to act rightly, and it is what we call in English disobedience. So he was not listening. I'm talking about Adam. That's why he failed. He was not listening. He didn't tune in. Therefore, in English means disobedience. By way of contrast, the verb Paul that uses for Jesus is hypakuo, which means obedience. Jesus' right action is grounded because he was attentive to the Father. He was listening to the Father. He tuned to the Father. He was listening to the Father. We could say that the notion of obedience is how we are willing to enter and remain in the conversation God has initiated. This willingness is expressed in constant and attentive listening, hearing and attending. That is the essence of obedience. You are always listening. You don't dare to counsel God what to do, because you are telling him what you want him to do for you. Paul is telling us that we can choose. He's giving us a warning in the obedience of Jesus or the disobedience of Adam. Hey, listen, this is a warning. You do what Adam do or does or did, this is what is going to happen. Or, in other words, death through Adam, life through Jesus. Jesus is the focus of our obedience. Jesus listens to the one who sent him. Jesus tunes in. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him, as it is found in Matthew. A greater depth of understanding is found in the Lord's Prayer when it is carefully examined in its original form. This is how it looks like in Aramaic. That's the top one. And the bottom one is the phonetic of it. So what I'm going to do is I will read only the first two or three verses, because if I read the whole lot, it will look like I am showing off. But I will read only the first two or three verses. Now, if you want to do some more research, you can always do it. The Lord's Prayer presents a model for us. It reminds us to pray about the things that are most important to God. This is the Lord's Prayer as it is found in Matthew chapter 6. Analysis of the Lord's Prayer according to Matthew. Now, the first one is Advum Divasmaya, which is Our Father which art in heaven. The second one is Netkadash Shimak, which means Hallowed be your name. And then Your kingdom come is Teitei Melkutach. So you can have a look at the rest of it. Now, analysis of the Lord's Prayer according to Matthew. I will mention the Aramaic briefly. You may read more in the handouts I have given for you if you wish to do so. Now, as we already said at the beginning, the prayer contains six petitions, three of them directed to God and three to us. The order of these petitions is significant and intentional, as we already said. Our first concern Our first concern must be for God's own name and glory. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Matthew 6:9. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask for what truly matters. The first thing we are taught to pray for are about God himself and his honor. So we are taught, listen, the first thing you do is you talk about God first. You talk about his honor. When we pray, holy be your name, it does not mean that we make God holy. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we say, you are holy. He's already holy. If we think in that way, then we become the center of our prayers. This is wrong. It means that God is already holy, and he must be regarded as holy. This petition from us means that God achieved his saving purposes in the world, that his holiness is displayed before the eyes of the world's people only as kingdom comes. Okay, that's the Aramaic. Our second concern must be for the coming of his kingdom. Your kingdom comes, as it is in Matthew 6:10. Not in the sense of to come into existence. After all, it is already here, but to come more and more completely until its full and final consummation. His will be done on earth. The third concern must be for the doing of God's will in the world. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. Not in the sense of to come into existence. After all, it is already here, but to come more and more for us to be aware that it's here. Now, the fourth petition is about us. We are encouraged to pray for our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. It means to meet our needs and each other. It means to meet our needs each day. The fifth petition is about us too. As much as we need our daily bread, we need daily forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgiving our debtors, as it is in Matthew 6:12. The meaning of debt is the same as sins. So debt here means the same as sins. Jesus taught this truth on other occasions as well, Matthew 18:35. And the final petition, the sixth petition, we need to seek God's help against temptation and our enemy, the devil, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, evil in Aramaic is Bisha. If you hear the word Bisha in Aramaic, it means evil. What it means is that God does not tempt us in the sense that he encourages us to sin. God doesn't do that. Now the summary, we are going almost to finish. The summary. Today's preaching has been to make you more aware of the true meaning of prayer by using Aramaic, the language of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is a blueprint of how Jesus responded to the disciples' request to teach them how to pray. There are 6 requests in Matthew. 3 of them refer to God and 3 of them refer to us. The first 3 petitions are directly to God. The first thing to pray for about God himself is to honor him, the honor of God's name in the world, the extension of the church and the coming of God's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, the obedience of God's people to God's will and God's overruling control of all the events of the world. The other 3 petitions are related to us. Our daily practical needs and our work, our relationship with both with God and people, are maintained through our experience of forgiveness, always forgiving. Our temptation and the spiritual battle in which we are Christians involved. If you forget everything else of what we have preached today and remember the following, I will be more than happy. Prayer is God's activity that requires man's activity to fulfill God's heart desire. Now, to illustrate this point, if I may say, this little book is called The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know, I am not going to ask who has read it. But this little book, Curon was selling this almost 10 years ago. And at the time, the New York Times said that this was the bestseller book of the year, that they were able to sell 10 million books. I said to myself, my goodness me, 10 million people got it wrong, if they believe the book, of course. Now, the prayer of Jabez, what he's saying is, if you pray like Jabez or Jabez, God is going to bless you with possessions. And Jabez or Jabez didn't mean that. As you already know, the story of Jabez is he's mentioned only in 1 verse in the book of Chronicles. And when he was born, by somehow, it was recorded there that Jabez, he was an honorable man, the writer of the book. And then that Jabez prayed that the land was enlarged, that he could have more possession. But actually what Jabez was praying was God's heart desire, because God was going to give Israel more land. Can you see the point? So Jabez, he was not praying for himself. He was praying for the land of Israel, that the Lord were going to give them more land to live, to settle. But someone took it like, if you pray like Jabez, you will be rich. And this is where it got it wrong. So you need to be careful, if I may say so. I don't mean to patronize you. Now the warning, because we pray the way we understand it, it does not mean we are obedient to God. So that's the warning, that be careful when you pray, that you are not the center. Can you see? When you pray, you be careful that you are not the center. You be careful you don't come to God and say, I am going to cancel you. I want that person there. I want you to crush him because he did something to me. Now, who is the center here? You don't come to God with a shopping list. You come to God and you seek his counseling. You seek his heart. For example, if a group of people has done something to me, I don't pray to God to ask him to rebuke them. I pray to God that I know, my God, that you love them too. By somehow sort out this problem among us and help us to honor you. That is when God is the center. But if I tell him, this group of people have done something wrong to me, you fix them, you do something wrong to them, I become the center. Can you see the difference? So Jabez is that, but in the good way. Oh, you are going to be rich if you do what Jabez if you pray like Jabez. We need to remember that prayer is God's activity that requires our activity to fulfill his heart desire. Sometimes we pray and we don't see God's answer because we are too preoccupied with ourselves. In other words, we are disobedient, like Adam. See what you think of this prayer. I asked God for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brains and muscles to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me where I have to wait. I have learned never to pray for patience. Never pray for patience. If someone prays for me to be patient, I say, oh no, you did it. Because I know what is going to happen. I am going to find obstacles to learn how to be patient. I ask for love, and God gave me people to love. I ask for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. My prayers have all been answered. And then in the Bible you will find a lot of different prayers if you want to refer how the psalmist or the prayer warriors of the Bible prayed can help you. Now, Andrew asked me if I could lead you singing, and I said no. But I can lead you to turn to hymn 441. I can't do that, but I cannot sing, so we are going to sing now hymn 441, and then after we have the benediction.